right then. Now we want the statement that we have in regard to land or property. It's very simple. The covenant says, we affirm and declare God gives us property, holds us accountable to exercise good stewardship over it. We affirm and declare land, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the ownership of land by allodial title is a gift of God. A couple sentences there. We affirm and declare God gives us property and holds us accountable to exercise good stewardship over it. We affirm and declare land is precious, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the ownership of land by allodial title is a gift from God. So let us begin this morning our study of property and land. You have your Bibles, would you go with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. 20 verse 15. Most of you guys probably have this redlined or marked or something. One of the most popular or most famous passages. Next, John 3:16. Oh, thank you, brother. All right, real simply, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Very simply, theft is forbidden. No need for interpretation there, or you don't have to get your commentary out on that. Real simple. But the logical question that needs to be asked, which would follow this command, is, to whom does this law apply? Okay, we have a command, thou shalt not steal. And we can ask the question, now, who is it that he's talking to, and who is it that's not supposed to steal? To whom does this law apply? Now, most people in church today would respond, well, that means everybody. In other words, men aren't supposed to steal. Women aren't supposed to steal. Boys aren't supposed to steal. And girls aren't supposed to steal either. This is true, but this is a truncated answer. And herein lies much of the problem in the United States today. It is true that men shouldn't steal, women and children shouldn't steal either. But it is also true that government, corporations, and institutions should not steal either. Thou shalt not steal applies to all men and to their institutions and forms of government. We have the term corporate theft. That's because corporations steal. And the men behind those set up corporations, those bodies, steal from other people. They steal land. They steal time. They steal resources, whatever it may be. So we must always keep in mind that the command, thou shalt not steal, goes beyond just individuals, but to those institutions that individuals will have created. And herein, we have disagreement oftentimes with our brothers and sisters in the Lord because they don't get this far. They only stop at men, women, children, don't steal. Teach our children that. But we also need to teach our children that it is wrong for a corporation to steal. It is wrong for the civil government to steal as well. To not make the state accountable to the law of God is to deify it. To not make the state accountable to the law of God is to deify the state, with the natural result of making the state an instrument of the devil. When you talk about the political sphere, or somebody wants to run for senator or a congressman or something like that, the average person in their mind, what do you want to go up there for with all that muck and they're a bunch of craters and the usual idea is, what do you want to get involved in all that nasty stuff for? It's only become nasty because we've left it and turned it over to reprobate minds to control it. But the institution of government is holy. It's set apart by God. So it should not be an instrument of the devil. Now, in this Exodus 20 and 15, there's a powerful implication behind the command, thou shalt not steal. What is the implication behind it? We know we're not to steal, but there's something laying behind that thought of we shouldn't steal. And that implication is ownership is of God. Let me read that to you again. There is a powerful implication behind the command, thou shalt not steal. And that implication is ownership is of God. It's okay to own things. Now, because Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said, the foxes of the earth, they have places to go to. And he said, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to live. That was what God the Father was doing in his life at that time. And God the Father was calling him too. He doesn't necessarily call every one of us to that same type of calling. I met a couple up when I was living in Oregon. And they were about, I guess, 50, a little bit, maybe earlier than that, and they wanted to sell their home because they felt like it was, you know, they really couldn't live in the Spirit and worship, you know, that they couldn't give their all to the Lord, and they wanted to go in a little trailer and buy a little trailer and travel around, and they weren't really ministers or anything like that, but they just thought that that would be more pleasing to the Lord. And I counseled them, and I said, wait a minute. I said, we're meeting in your home right now. Your home is a blessing to others because you have this home in a large living room. We can go there and meet and be blessed. When you get your little travel trailer, who can go in there and have a Bible study now. See, now if God's called someone to that, that's fine. But I think they were just, they missed the point. They were trying to get closer to the Lord by getting rid of things, and God may call you to that. Now he called the rich young ruler to that, didn't he? He said, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But he said that to the rich young ruler. He did not say that to everyone. Now, Christian friend, it is okay to own things, and to possess is all right. Get that clear in your mind. It's okay, because God said, thou shalt not steal somebody who has some, who owns some. Jill is my
my wife, not Jerry's wife. Mandy is Jerry's wife. Jill is not the state's. Jill is my wife. God gave her to me. Joyce and Warren are our children. They don't belong to the state. See, God gave them to us. Now, having said these remarks about ownership, we need to understand something. So if you would, go with me to Psalms 24. Now, let me see a show of hands. How many know where I'm going? Psalms 24. Oh, that's not good. I'm gonna exhort you. I did this a few months ago and I didn't have very many hands. When I say Psalms 24, I want to see a lot more hands go up. So let me just say a little bit, shame on you, all right? I'm going to exhort you. Say Psalm 24:1. We need to know this verse. It'll take you about 1-2 minutes after service to memorize it. Most of you maybe probably have it memorized anyway. You just haven't memorized the reference. But as I'm going to continue to ask this from time to time, and I want the percentage of hands that go up, say, I know where you're going, Warren. If I said, let's go to John 3:16, and I asked, how many know where we're going? Well, we would have a 90% hand up ratio. You see, we need to have all those, that same amount of hands, or 95 or 99% on John 3, 100% on John 3:16. We need to have that same ratio when we talk about this fundamental verse in Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So as we talk about the right to own land and property, we need to first understand, Psalmist declares emphatically that this earth, the land, is the Lord's. The inhabitants, those that dwell therein, and the fullness thereof, all that that entails. The earth with all its riches and fullness belongs to God. Mankind and their creation belong to God. What we create, God has given us that ability to create, or we could not create it. We're all dependent on our Creator for everything. Apostle says, all good gifts come down, God above. Now, God has chosen to give His creatures, His creation, gifts. These gifts are ours to exercise stewardship and dominion over. It's God who says, I created the earth, I own all, the earth is mine, you are mine, but I'm choosing now to take that which I have and which is mine, and to give it to you to exercise stewardship and dominion over. Can we see that in the Scriptures? Yes, we can. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20, if you would. Matthew chapter 20. And look at several Scriptures here to impress upon us that God gives us things and they're ours. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Look it up in the Greek, you'll find that he's an owner. He owns land and he owns a house and he owns a building and property. And he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. This man was up. He owned, he had the property, he had the vineyard, he had the authority to hire and to contract. All right, verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Those that just worked just a very short time in the late afternoon, they received a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. So they see a guy only working an hour from maybe 4 to 5, and he gets a penny, and they that worked from 8 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon received a penny. And they don't like that. Verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, the last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now notice what the good man answers. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Very beginning they said, okay, we'll work for you for a penny. That's fine. Let's go in and we'll do the job. And they found others that only worked an hour. They said, this, something's wrong here. But he says, I didn't do any wrong. Verse 14, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Now here it is, verse 15. There's a lot of implications here. We're just going to stay with the main thought. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? You might want to underline that. The good man says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? He is the steward of God's land. God has given the husbandman this property, this home, and this vineyard. And now God says, what are you going to do with it, husbandman? What are you going to do with your property? And he goes out and he hires men, he contracts, and he says, will you work for me for a penny a day? They say yes. He takes somebody at 11 in the morning, they say, yeah, we'll work for you for whatever it is. He says, I'll give it to you just. And then even somebody that works an hour, he says, I'm going to give you the same. But he did not defraud in any way the people that work first. He says, it's mine, If I want to be extra generous to this people that worked only an hour and got the same amount, that's up to me, as long as I don't do the first people wrong. And he did not, because they agreed. It was a fine wage for them. So he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Are you mad because, he says, because I am good? Because I wanted to bless these people that only worked 1 hour and I still wanted to give them something good. Because I'm good, are you going to be? People resent, they get mad sometimes and angry with God because of his mercy and his justice. As we've heard just recently, mercy triumphs over judgment. See, he was merciful. And he says, I have this opportunity to be merciful. So we as stewards of the things God gives us, do we operate in the realm of being merciful, wanting to bless, wanting to give? You know, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, we won't turn there. That's where Jesus gives one, or the husbandman gives a gentleman 5 talents, and he's going to go on a long journey. He gives another one 2, and another one 1. You're familiar with the story. The one who has the 5 talents given to him, he works and he multiplies them up to another 5 talents, and he makes a profit for the boss. And the other gentleman has 2, and he makes a profit. And the one who got received the 1 talent, he says, he hid it in the earth and buried it. The Lord becomes wroth with him. He says, you're an unprofitable servant, because you didn't take that which I have given you and be a good steward over it. That's what God, he gives us gifts so that we might exercise stewardship over them. And that's what the parable of the talents is teaching. Now, would you go with me to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4. Sometimes it becomes, in the church world today, it's a pietistical thing where, you know, well, I'm going to sell everything off and I'll be really holy by doing that. God's commanded you to sell everything off. Well, fine, do that. Talk, get some counsel and talk, and he's commanded you to do it. But he doesn't command everybody to sell everything off. He just wants us to be willing to follow him and do it. If he would ask us to do that, we need to be willing. But he doesn't ask everyone to do that, because then we would all be beggars and we would not be able to work and provide for our household. You see, you have to understand and make scripture dovetail with scripture. So in Acts 4, we'll pick up the story here in verse 32. This is just after where Larry was talking about this morning, where they had a great prayer meeting. The Lord is moving in their midst. And in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed, the Christians here, were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace. Ooh, that's good. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. God had touched a number of people's hearts. They had sold their lands and their houses, and they're going to set them at the apostles' feet. Verse 35, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, country of Cyprus, having land, he also sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we have a good revival going on here. Hearts are being touched, and people are saying, I just feel like God wants me to take this land, sell it, and give it to the apostles, and minister to all these folks that have come from large distances where the Holy Spirit's being outpoured, and they're worshiping, they're seeking the Lord, and they're getting instruction, and they need to be fed, and they need to be cared for, because many of them come from such a long distance. And what happens sometimes with things that God does, unfortunately, is people jump on and see them as a fad, and they want to get a part of it. God may be doing something, and he is doing something, but it becomes a fadism, and everybody has to mimic it or try and get a part of it. For instance, some of the outward signs that we have in the church world today, we talk about certain churches that the Lord has visited, and perhaps there's certain types of emotional outbursts and certain types of supernatural phenomena that is going on in that congregation. Well, it becomes a fad, and every church all of a sudden says, well, if God's slaying people in the spirit over there, he's got to do it here, and so somehow we've got to work it up and be a part of this, catch on to it, and God's maybe not calling and doing the same particular work in this congregation as he's doing in another congregation. But we kind of think, well, we want to be a part of it, and it becomes a fadism. So Ananias and Sapphira got caught up in this fadism. Well, I want to be spiritual. These people are selling their homes and their property, and I want to get a part of this. And so without the leading of the Holy Spirit, they sold there. But they thought, you know, this is crazy. I'm selling this. Let's listen to the story. Verse 2, they sold it, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. He knew it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they said, here it is, sold our land. Here is all of it. We want to be a part of what God's doing. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, words fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came upon all them that heard these things. I wish in some of those revivals where a lot of manifestations were taking place, there'd be a manifestation of some death too for those that are not that are lying to the Holy Spirit and trying to deceive others. But we don't see too much of that in those revivals. Maybe that will come. But in verse 4, it's very important. Peter says, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" I know I'm being a little bit, perhaps a little laborious here, but there's a teaching in the church, a false pietism that doesn't understand. Peter says, "You can own." See, I'm just belaboring here. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power to do with the money as you please? You've got property, you've got money, you've got something. God says, now exercise it for the kingdom. Be a good steward over it. Just don't bury it in the ground. Use it to bless others. Like the man who had people only work an hour and he gave them a fair, you know, the wage, a full day's wage for only working an hour. Because he said, I want to bless people. It's in my heart to do good and I have the means, the finances. I'm just going to bless some people. Here, have a full day's wage for an hour's work. Because it was his. That's exercising godly stewardship over ownership. One more, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers provoke not the state's children to wrath, but bring them up in the political correctness of the day in which they live. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, ye fathers provoke not your children, not the state's children, not the village's children, not the global village's children, but your children. God gives us children. He gives us gifts. He gives us talents, money, abilities. Don't turn them over to someone else or something else. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, God expects you to bring up the children He has entrusted to your care in a godly fashion, godly way. When we look at the biblical doctrine of land and property, we begin to see just what a religio-status nation we've become. Because we've got people in the churches that don't even understand this simple concept that they're our children. Many people in churches today, if the state says all children under the ages of 7 years of age need to get inoculated with the MOGO on the Agogo virus vaccine, how many would say, I've got to obey Caesar. I don't want to disobey the word of God. I've got to take my children. The state says they got to get vaccinated with MOGO on the Agogo vaccine. Well, we'll give it to them. Don't understand. The children do not belong to the state. They belong to the parents God has entrusted to their care. We look at the biblical doctrine of land and property, we see just how statist in our religious worship we've become as a nation. The civil government in America believes it owns our children. Sure does. We could belabor that. It believes it owns our tools, our vehicles. Local restaurants down here, every year they have to take inventory and they even have to pay taxes on the ashtrays in their restaurants. Of course, the state's taken away that liberty to be able to smoke too in a public place. I'm surprised we didn't have a greater outcry over that. I'm not in favor of smoking. I think it stinks. But I'm against the state coming in and saying, restaurant, you can't have anybody smoke in your restaurant. I'm against that. That's not their business. And so we've got men that have to pay taxes on the rolls of toilet paper that they have up above in their cupboard because the state says we own everything. Your vehicles, your children, your tools. If you're a carpenter, the state wants to tax your sander. It wants to tax your planer. It wants to tax your awl that you have in there, your hammer, whatever. Now, why has this happened? It wasn't like this 75 years ago because preachers as a whole preach a truncated message. That means they cut it off. We have a lot of men that are preaching the truth from pulpit. Jesus Christ saves sinners, and He does. And that grace is out there for them. They don't seem to go on beyond that. And they will preach, thou shalt not steal for individuals, but they don't get into corporate, institutional, and state theft. They won't touch that issue because it's liable to cost them some offering or something down the line. And so we've entered into this lousy situation in our land, not because they were preaching so much error, but it's what they're not preaching. Now let us look for a minute at the doctrine of land. We've established, I hope, that Scripture says it's okay for people to own, to have things. Now let's see what God says about the doctrine of land. I want to read that statement from the covenant once again real quickly. We affirm and declare land is precious. Oh, that the people of God would see that land is precious. And that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the ownership of land by allodial title is a gift from our loving Lord. Cotton Mather, the great Puritan theologian of one of our founding fathers at our founding father's time, late 1600s, he said this, the whole earth is the Lord's garden. He understood Psalm 24:1. And he hath given it to the sons of Adam to be tilled and improved by them. Just what I was saying earlier. God's owner of the earth, but He gives gifts, and He says, sons of Adam, till the earth and be good stewards over it. This thinking goes back to the dominion mandate in Genesis 1 and 2, and we've dealt with that a lot, so I'm not going to this morning. Just simply to say that there is a dominion mandate, Genesis 1, 26, 28, where God says, Adam and Eve, take dominion. replenish the earth, multiply, and on and on and on, all that that entails. God placed Adam on the land. He was made from the earth. As a matter of fact, Adam, look in your concordance, red earth, red clay, Adam. God was out of the dust of the earth. God created man. Now, I want to show you a little clip, about a two-minute clip here for just a moment. This is a scene from The Grapes of Wrath, from the John Steinbeck novel. Family's been, you know, they were on the land in Oklahoma. Dust Bowls come, the states come. They've been driven off their land by the banksters, and through a lot of unfortunate situations. They've been trying to make it out to California in a truck that barely's made it. They found nothing but hardship and persecution along the way. And now the oldest son, Tom Joad, he's killed a man. He didn't mean to. He happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, type of thing. These evil men came. They've just killed a preacher, and he reacted. They were all standing together. A lot of the sheriff's posse has come, and they took the preacher, and for no reason, they just hit him over the head, and they killed him. And the other guy just reacted in anger and hit the guy that killed the preacher. And so now they hit him, but he escaped. So now, as we pick up the scene here for a couple moments, he's in the little cabin where they're staying, and he's talking to his mother, all right? And his mother's talking to him, so that's where we're at.
Yes, ma'am.
Tommy? How does it feel?
Busted my cheek, but I can still see. What'd you hear?
Looks like you done it.
I thought so. I felt like it.
Folks ain't talking about much else. They say they got posses out. Talking about lynching when they catch the fella.
I killed Casey first.
I need to leave there, tell me. They're saying you done it first.
Do they know what the fella looks like?
They know he got hit in the face.
I'm sorry, Ma. I didn't know what I was doing anymore. And when you take a breath, I didn't know I was gonna do it.
Oh, it's all right, Tommy. I wish you didn't do it. But you done what you had to do, and I can't read no fault in you.
I'm going away tonight, Ma. I can't go putting this on you folks.
Tom, there's a whole lot I don't understand. But going away ain't going to ease us. There was a time we was on the land. There was a boundary to us then. Old folks died off, little fellers come. We was always one thing. We was the family. Kind of whole and clear. But now we ain't clear no more. There ain't nothing that keeps us clear. Al, he's a hankering of gibbeting to be off on his own. Uncle John's just dragging around. Her pa's lost his place. He ain't the head no more. They're cracking up, Tom. There ain't no family now. And Rosa Sharon, she's gonna have her baby, but it won't have no family. I'm in a trying to keep her going, but... And Winfield... What's he going to be this-a-way? Grown up wild, and Ruthie, too, just like animals. Got nothing to trust. Don't go, Tom. Stay and help. Help me.
I wanted to show that because the Joad family was forced off their land. While they were on their land, hey, have you ever heard the expression, dirt poor? They didn't have anything, man. I mean, you know, they didn't have the money to go to the show. They didn't have the money to do these things that, you know, take their kids' hair, take them to the amusement parks. Probably wasn't any then. But they had something that kept them together. That was the land. They were still, like she said, old folk coming, gone. The little ones were coming along. And there was a wholeness to what they were doing as long as they had their land and they were on the land. I mean, folks can testify to the first time you got your own little place, even no matter how small it was, and you had your own little bit of land, there was something good about it. There was something that felt right about having your little plot of land. Now, these folks didn't have the God of all creation to help them keep their family together. So she says, we don't have anything to trust in. We have God and His leading and His provision. Point is the same. They sensed his, oh, Pa, he's lost it. When you watch the movie, read the book, he lost his place as head of the family. When he got off the land, he didn't know what to do. He lost his place. He couldn't relate anymore. He says, the family's cracking up. We're off the land. Tenement, apartment, inner city life is not healthy because it takes away people from the land. I didn't say it was sinful. I just said it's not healthy to be in that type of environment because God created man from the dust of the earth. There's something about working by the sweat of your brow on your little bit of land that God has given you to be a steward over for His glory. When the state takes away people's land through unlawful means, it is playing God and making itself equal with God. Remember, under biblical law, there are no land taxes. was imposed by the state. I marvel when people start saying, you know, we don't want the law of God. You know, the law of God's too hard. The greatest freedom that we have under God's law. Where else are you going to fight for the right of no property taxation? Are you going to try and do it from emotional appeals that it'll help people? Or it's not going to last. It's when, like, when you hear people on the news when they try and the Republicans or conservatives are trying to debate the issue of homosexuality, but they won't talk about God's word. It doesn't work. The liberals win every time. We've got to come with the biblical law of God on that issue. We get to the issue of land and taxation. We only know that that the state shouldn't tax the land because God's word has that provision in it, not because we think it's a good idea. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21. We're talking about the land. 1 Kings 21. We looked at this, I think, a few months ago, but we'll just quickly hit it again. 1 Kings 21 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of King Ahab. Got a man, and he's in his property adjoins the palace area, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herb, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. The king was offering a fair thing here. In verse 3, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. There's a heritage involved in this piece of land. This is the heritage of my fathers, and he's thinking, this Naboth is thinking not just beyond his own immediate means. He could have made a good profit. The king had all kinds of bucks. You know, he could have probably doubled, said, okay, well, the value is worth $100,000 at real estate fair market value. This is the king. Hey, money's nothing to him. $200,000, king, you can have it. And take an immediate blessing. But Naboth was thinking of the heritage and the heritage that he wanted to leave his children. You see? So he's thinking future oriented, not just now. Too many Christians are thinking, we got to get out of here in a rapture any day and not doing the work that needs to be done now and thinking about what's going to happen to their children and their children's children should this tyrannical state government continue to oppress us. That's thinking, you know, future oriented and having a vision. And so he says, I can't give you the inheritance of my fathers. Verse 4, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. Note then that the king did not have right to this land. Yet in 1 Samuel we see that God says, okay, you guys want a king? I don't want you to do it, but if you want it, he's going to take from your daughters, make them to be his bakers. He's going to take from your men, your sons, and he's going to make them work in the field and so forth. And he's going to take and he's going to take and he's going to take your land. But Ahab, remember, was one of the wickedest kings recorded. It's up in the top 3 or 4 of the wicked kings here. Yet he himself evidently had enough scruples that he wasn't just going to take that land arbitrarily and just steal it. Somehow, as a reprobate mind as he was, something was saying, look, he's not going to give it to me and he won't sell it to me. I'm a little bit nervous about just out and out taking it like I've taken so many other things. Now, verse 4. So he had spoken, I will not give it the inheritance of my fathers. The king had no right to the land. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Here it is, verse 7. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And here's where we first begin to see that teaching of that eminent domain where the government takes and takes. Jezebel says in verse 7, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? She says, look, you're a king. Do what you want. Forget about Exodus 20:15. You're the king. And so we have this thought of eminent domain. The government, do what you want. You're civil government. You've got the mandate. Rex lex. The king is law. Whatever the civil government decrees, we got to obey. So Jezebel here is the one that begins to bring in this process. That's why our founding fathers were very clear in the Constitution that if land was to be taken away, and only in very, very unique and special circumstances, was the federal government very limited amount of land that they could hold for forts, arsenals, and so forth, and portages and things like that, the defense of the nation. And if something was to be taken, it was going to have to receive a just compensation, and it just couldn't be done flippantly. Go to Ezekiel 46, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 46. Ezekiel 46 and verse 18. You guys will want to underline this one. Ezekiel 46, 18. Moreover, the prince shall not take of a people's inheritance by oppression. That's exactly what's happening today with inheritance taxes. King is taking by oppression. Rex lex. Because the civil government says it, you've got to obey it, and they do it. But God's word says don't do it. That's where we have to have men in public places standing in the gap and saying, you congressmen, you can't do this without receiving receiving the judgment of God upon you. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession. Notice we're talking about that ownership of land and properties. But he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. That's the grapes of wrath. They were scattered from that land that they had inherited. They were scattered by oppressive means and by the fact of the dust bowl that came and the bankers and what had happened there. So God says very explicitly there, prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession. He has to give his sons out of his, what he's the property he's lawfully got, then let him give it to his sons for their inheritance. But don't take from the peoples that they'll be scattered and they won't have a place of being able to call their own and being a steward over. You see, when you live in a small area, it's very hard to be a steward over in a tenement complex when you're in just this little tiny room. You can do the best you can. It should be clean. Even if you're living in a person's living in a tenement, it should be as clean as can be and as organized as can be. But it's hard to exercise a stewardship lest you have something more tangible. Now, so God wants to bless his people with land and that it can stay in the family for a long period of time. But because of sin, God sometimes allows the land to be taken away from his people. God wants to bless his people, but because of sin, God sometimes allows the land to be taken away from his people. Let's look at that. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. This is in the passage of the judgments, the blessings that come upon for obedience and disobedience to the law of God. And so God has been speaking to him that says, okay, you won't run contrary to me. These are some of the, you will go against my law. You're going to go contrary to my laws and my statutes. This is what's going to happen. And we can see the fruit of it in our land as well, in America today, because we've gone contrary to the law of God. Leviticus 26 and verse 31. God says, I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land, notice the use of the land here several times, shall be desolate and your cities waste. Now, this is interesting, verse 34 and 35. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. What does Sabbath mean? Somebody said it. Oh, the land needs to rest. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, because you've gone into another land, and ye be in your enemy's land. You've been taken away from your land, and you have to go to your enemies. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths, her period of rest, the land's period of rest. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelled upon it. Because God says, you didn't exercise stewardship over the land when you had it. You didn't exercise godly dominion and let your land rest, but you raped it and took from it and took from it and took from it and didn't put back into it and didn't give it an opportunity to rest. Much of the modern farming is that way, isn't it? You just take and take and take and take. And God says, because this you did this, I'm going to take your land from you. And for other reasons, he takes the land. The land should rest. Now, here it is. Here's the application. Only Christians who follow God's law can understand proper dominion and stewardship over creation, or the balance between free enterprise and environmentalism. What do you mean by that, Warren? Because we have God's law and we have the mind of Christ and we have these statutes and judgments and this case law to help us into our stewardship over the properties and lands God and land God gives us. We have the understanding of what does it mean to be allow somebody to be to have free enterprise. Free enterprise means you want to have a firewood lot on your property, you have a firewood lot. No restriction. But you also need to be careful about the land that you have that you cut your trees on. It's like the strip mining of the early days in California. Did you ever see a picture where they took that water and they took it down those big pipes and they made it smaller and smaller and smaller down the canyons, and they had this pipe about this big, and finally you had all this huge gigantic water pressure, and they just took mountains with this water pressure back and forth and just completely destroyed whole mountains with strip mining, not caring for the environment or God's land at all, and not caring for the people down river, that all these rocks and all this soil went into their orchards and went into the land of to people's lands, private property, and just flooded them out and destroyed apple groves and different types of trees down in the valley. You see, a Christian wouldn't do that. He wouldn't destroy the land in that fashion. And I think strip mining was outlawed, and I think for a good reason. But I would hope that the Christians had taken the lead there. Look what you're doing. If we don't, because Christians have failed to be good stewards of the land, the environmental extremists have risen up with their extreme position. And if so, now we can't farm a piece of land because there's a rat on it down below Bakersfield or something like that. You see, that's stupidity. That's extremism. But they filled a vacuum. The environmental extremists are here because there was a vacuum created. because godly men and women weren't exercising proper godly stewardship and dominion over the land. God says, okay, Christians, you won't follow my, you won't let the land rest. All right, this is what's going to happen to you. And now we've got people with ridiculous, ludicrous, extreme positions in terms of the environment. But only Christians, I think, with God's word, have the ability to rightly divide free enterprise and stewardship, dominion and care for the things that God has given us. Because there is a balance there. Thank you, brother. If you want to look at that further, I'm just going to cite to you 2 Chronicles 36:21 for your own study. And you can look at that further. Now, in closing on this subject, we state in the covenant that ownership of land by allodial title is a gift from God. Let's talk about what is this allodial title. Let me read the definitions of allodial and allodium from Webster's 1828 dictionary, a time when America was followed a much more biblical and godly form of lifestyle. Webster says this in 1828, allodial, pertaining to allodium, freehold. What is that word? Freehold. Hold something free and clear. Free of rent or service, held independent of a lord, paramount, opposed to feudal. It's an opposition. It's the other side. Allodial is freehold. The feudal system was, yeah, you got some land, but when the guy ahead in charge of you asked you to go to war, told you to jump, you had to say how high and go for it. Okay, so you didn't really own your land free. Now, allodium. Listen to this definition of allodium. And think in our minds, God blessed America in the early days. We've drifted. How can we get back and be blessed of Him once again? So here's the definition. People could look up in 1828, American citizens. Allodium. Freehold estate. Land which is the absolute property of the owner. Real estate held in absolute independence without being subject to any rent, service, or acknowledgement to a superior. Now, we don't have that, see? We're under God's judgment. We're under a curse because we've drifted from His law. But they did have it one time in America. They did have it. Webster's defining it for us. It is thus opposed to feud. Talked about the feudal system. Now he says, in England, there is no allodial land, all land being held of the king. We don't want what England had. And Webster says, we don't have what England had. The king owned everything. That's that Rex Lex again. The state is everything. So that's what England has. But he says, and this is beautiful, but in the United States, most lands are allodial. Wow. What a difference we've come in 150 years, whatever, 170 years. But in America, most lands are allodial. People could hold land free and clear, and it could be in their families for generation to generation. And because a father has and a mother have a terrible accident, maybe they're smitten with polio or something, and they can't work the land, and the children are only 5 and 6 years of age, and they can't work the land, that land is still theirs, no matter how they have to grub out a living from the earth and from the dirt, and barely eke out an existence. That land won't be taken from them because there was no taxes on the land to be levied. You see that? So it would stay. God was blessing families. God was blessing families. Allodial title. And so that's why we say in the covenant, allodial title is a gift of God. Oh, how we need to come back, God. And it's just a God-given right. Now, God has provided a way to bless. I'm closing. This is my last thought. God has provided a way to bless His people, and He wants to bless us. And we've seen a foretaste in our history, in our nation's history, where God was blessing. Let us then seek His face and His ways, we might find peace and rest for our families in Him. Father, we thank You. Thank You that the earth is Yours and the fullness thereof, and that we are Yours, Lord. We ask that You would teach us what it means to be good steward over the many, many things that You've given us. You've given us talents. You've given us modern equivalent of money. You've given us abilities. You've given us possessions. And some of us, You've given land. We ask, O God, that You would teach us good stewardship. God, may we take dominion over the things that You've given us. Lord, help us to come back to You in every way. Lord, You're so good. You're so merciful. We just look to Your word. We look to history and see where You were blessing these people of the United States, and they drifted. They went away from the blessing and said, we would not have this man, Jesus Christ, to reign over us. And so now You've given us over to men and women of reprobate minds who take, and take. God, we ask for Your mercy. We ask for Your grace. Now I ask a blessing upon this people, Lord, that heard the sound of my voice this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.